Turn, if you would, your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 8 and 9 this morning. I want to begin by talking about a man that grew up near to where I grew up. Total different time frame, be it, but only one county between where he grew up and where I grew up as a child. But I'm talking about General Thomas J. Stonewall Jackson, very well known general and very successful general during the war between the states. He was kind of one of my childhood heroes, but based on the fact that he was one of us, you know. It was West Virginia by the time I came along, but it was Virginia back then. Jackson is most well known for his exploits during the Valley Campaign, in which he kept massive Union forces away from Richmond by confounding them and defeating them over and over again. During the 48 days, his men marched 646 miles. His men moved so quickly on foot, and so unexpectedly, they acquired the name the Foot Cavalry. They won 5 significant victories in that span of time. Jackson had 17,000 men, and he was up against 600,000. Now, that's just a little context, because what I want to share with you is something that he said to another general on one occasion. And this is just a snippet of that quote, but he said this in regard to combat and winning. He said, "Always mystify, mislead, and surprise the enemy." And that's exactly what Jackson and his men did over and over and over again. I mentioned that this morning because what held true in the Civil War in regard to tactics holds true in the spiritual realm. And we are indeed at war in the spiritual realm. We as God's children are under attack by a masterful general, one even greater than a Stonewall Jackson in his ability to mystify, mislead, and surprise those he wants to defeat. Most believers, I am fearful, succumb to the spiritual attacks that Satan mounts. Temptations of all kinds, because they do not recognize what's happening. They are caught off guard. They are completely oblivious to what is taking place behind the scenes. Now, to offer a little bit of proof for what I am saying, I'll refer you to some research done by the Barna organization a number of years ago. And at that time, when they did this survey, it was determined that 62% of adults in America believe that the devil, Satan, is merely a symbol of evil. In other words, he's not real. He's not a person, but he's just a symbol of evil. Now, worse yet, in the same survey, 43% of those who said they were born again believers felt the same way, that Satan was merely a symbol of evil and not a real person. Now, that kind of attitude, that kind of thought process, belief system, whatever you want to call it, is extremely dangerous. And it puts a person in an absolutely vulnerable situation. Because whenever you do not know who the enemy is, or where he's going to come from, or how he attacks, you are at his mercy. A.W. Tozer many years ago said this. He said that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by a vast majority of fundamentalist Christians. And by fundamentalist in that statement, he just means those who believe the Bible. We will. I believe the Bible, yes. But there's no realization of the battle that we're in. And your life as a Christian is a battle from beginning to end. That doesn't mean that God will not shower you with blessings. It does not mean that there will be many reasons and opportunities to be joyful and praise God. But the battle never stops. Now, the attacks may be intermittent, but the battle is never over. There's never a time for laying down your weapons and going home and forgetting it and, just having a good time. The battle always rages. In spite of what many seem to believe, that Satan is no more than some sort of a mythical symbol or a mythical person, in spite of that, we read in the Bible, and believe you me, I believe what I read in the Bible. So those who believe he is simply a symbol of evil either are not reading their Bible, or they don't believe it, one or the other, and I don't know which. But according to the Bible, Satan rebelled against God in the very beginning, far before the creation of man. He was the instigator of the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden as Eve was tempted and then Adam. He attempted to defeat Job. He tried to persuade Jesus Christ to sin. And he induced Peter to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that interesting, because it is Peter who writes these words we're going to look at this morning. Peter writes here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Peter knew well what it meant to be attacked by Satan and to lose the confrontation. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, at verse 31, after Peter had claimed that, you remember within this time frame, Peter had claimed that he would never deny the Lord, even if it cost him his life. But the Lord says to him in chapter 22 of Luke, in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus knew he would fail that particular temptation, but that his faith wouldn't ultimately fail. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, down in verse 40, Jesus told Peter and the others, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." But they slept. They were caught unaware. They didn't understand the gravity of the situation or the power of the one they were up against. And they failed. And Peter in particular, as we know, denied the Lord three times before the day was over. Or the next day, maybe late after at night. But Peter has saved these words here, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He has saved it, you might say, from the very Peter all the way down now. And after this, he begins to wind things up. But he has saved this to the last, as if to say, look, you need to understand all the suffering we've talked about, all the persecution that was about to hit the church. And we know that Peter soon lost his life as a result of Nero's persecution. And those he wrote to had to suffer mightily under the Roman persecution that was just now on the horizon. And as if Peter is now saying to them, everything you're about to go through, all that you're about to suffer, all the persecution that's about to come upon your head is satanically inspired. He is the real enemy. He's the one behind the scenes. He is the one you must deal with. He is the one you must reckon with. And he is no pushover. And so Peter wants to emphasize this now. He said much about suffering. He said much about our obligations in the midst of suffering and all that we should be as a Christian. in regard to authority and all the rest in this epistle. But now he wants to bring it home when he says what he does in these two verses. He makes it very clear here that we have a spiritual enemy, and that the temptations that come to us, whether it be in the midst of suffering or whatever the situation, are many, many times drawn up on Satan's easel before they ever actually happen. And he wants to point out to us some basic responsibilities that are ours as a result of this reality. Some perspective, if you will, in what we are up against and what we need to do about what we're up against. So what he has to say now in verses 8 and 9 all come down to this. We have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy. Perhaps the highest creation of all of God's angels, who rebelled and said, I will be like the Most High. And because of his pride, he sinned. He was excluded from heaven. And there is no redemption for fallen angels. He has been the archenemy of God ever since, and he ever will be until he is cast again forever into the lake of fire. He is our enemy because we belong to God. He is seeking to destroy us that he might win whatever victory he can salvage in his battle with God. So we have an enemy with whom we must reckon. Now, here's what we need to realize. There are two sobering realizations I want to point out to you. The first is in verse 8, and then we'll move on to verse 9. The first thing that Peter wants to emphasize to us is that we are in danger. We're not talking about some cartoon character here. We're talking about spiritual opposition of the highest order. Oh, I know. It's easy for some to say, well, he's just a symbol of evil because, well, I can't see him. And by the way, in the Bible, you know, full of symbols and all that. Yeah, listen, the Bible's very clear. He was an angel. He fell. He is a fallen angel, a demon. And he is our enemy. That means we are in danger. Now, being in danger means three things, according to what Peter says here. Notice he says, be sober. Be sober. He wants us to realize that we have a determined opponent. That we face determined opposition. We cannot take him lightly. We cannot look the other way and it'll go away. We cannot pretend it's not there. We cannot assume that he won't attack us full bore. So Peter says, be sober. Be sober. Why? Because of the gravity of what we're up against. The word sober here is important. But what I really want to draw your attention to is at this point, what follows. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's the first word we want to hone in on. He is called an adversary because of his determined opposition. The word adversary in the Greek language back in that day was referred to, was a word that they used to refer to a lawyer who was on the opposite side of what you were. If you were being accused, he would have been, the adversary would have been the accuser or the prosecutor. And as we all know, and as we've seen in life and experienced and watched on TV and the movies, when you get two lawyers in court, it doesn't matter what one says, the other's going to say the opposite. Be it true or not, you know? This is the way Satan is. He is absolutely ever opposed to what is right and what God wants and what is best for us. As Adrian Rogers once said, if you're sinking in quicksand, Satan will gladly come along and pat you on the head as you go down. That's the dedicated opposition that we are up against. So we have determined, dedicated opposition. That means we are in deep danger. And then number two, Satan is a master deceiver. He does what he does by means of lying and deception and slander. Again, we notice here, he says, your adversary. By the way, you notice where he says, your adversary? He says, your adversary. Now, he's an adversary to all of us, but we've all got to take this personally. We've all got to realize he's our personal adversary, as well as everybody's. So he calls him an adversary, an opponent, if you will. But then he says this, your adversary, the devil, the diabolos in the Greek. The opposer here is called a devil because that word brings with it the connotation of a slanderer. Someone who says things about you that aren't true, or says things to you about someone else that's not true. Someone who is deceptive, someone who is a liar. Jesus himself in John 8:44 said that he is the father of lies. Well, that goes back to the Garden of Eden when he deceived Eve. And he said, oh, you know, you can go ahead and eat that fruit. You won't die. God's just messing with you. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. There's something there to be gained. And so he deceived Adam and Eve. He is a liar. You can't believe anything he says. It reminds me of the guy who was driving through the country and he saw the sign that said, a talking dog for sale. He drove by, but curiosity overcame him. He went back, pulled in, went up, knocked at the door, and he says, your sign says you have a talking dog for sale. The man said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I'd sure like to see him. So the man leads him around to the backyard. He looks down at this scruffy-looking dog, and he says, can you really talk? And the dog says, yes, I surely can talk. He said, that's amazing, a talking dog. How did you attain this ability to talk? And the dog says, well, I don't know, I was just a pup, and some people were talking one day, and I just joined in the conversation. I've been able to talk ever since. And he said, since then, I've lived a really extraordinary life. I was hired by the CIA, and they took me all around the world to all the greatest leaders, and I've sat in meetings, and I've listened and covertly because they thought I was just a dog, and then I would come back and I would repeat it all to the CIA, and I've done that for a longest time, and I really got kind of tired and decided I'd retire and come home and find a wife, and we've raised some pups, and I'm just taking it easy here in the backyard. The man said, that's an amazing story. Unbelievable. So he looked at a man, he says, well, how much, this talking dog's for sale, how much do you want for this talking dog? And the man said, I want $10. $10, he said. I mean, don't you realize what this dog is worth? He used to work for the CIA. The man said, oh, he's just a liar. He's never been out of the backyard. Well, Satan is always a liar. No matter how good the story seems, no matter what he says, he cannot be believed. Now listen, here's the thing. Any temptation that's ever confronted you and me will come along with some slanderous accusation against God's word that, your situation doesn't fit what God says. God says thou shalt not do this, but your situation is a little different. You know, you will be able to, and I will be able to justify any sin in the world we want to commit if we will listen to the devil's lies. And those lies won't come to us from a talking dog, but they'll come to us through other people who have already swallowed his philosophy, who we bump up against in this world. And it'll come through the media, and it'll come through all these sources that bombard us with the idea that, oh, this is not so bad, this is not what God meant, this is not what the Bible says, or Christians are just being, too strict in their interpretation. And so, he deceives us, and we are able then to commit sins we wouldn't otherwise commit. So, he is determined opposition, he is a master deceiver, and then he is also someone who has malicious intent. malicious intent. Now, by malicious, I mean that he is deliberately set on doing us harm. He wants to take us down. He wants to ruin our life. He wants to ruin our testimony. He'll take our life if he can. He is a malicious foe. How do I know that? Well, look at it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's an adversary, he's a deceiver, but look at what he says next. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, a lion has no mercy on its prey. A lion is set on one thing, a meal. Period. He has no conscience about killing another animal. Peter describes the devil here as a roaring lion. This has been interpreted in various ways, but I think we should take it in the most natural way. The roaring lion, as Peter well would have known, because there were lions still in his day in the Middle East, a roaring lion was the dominant male lion in the pride, containing other females and cubs. And the dominant male lion and his pride ranged throughout a territory that male lion had determined was his, and nobody else, no other lions, that is, could have it. And he marked, one way in which he would mark his territory was by his roar, which I am told can be heard up to 17 kilometers away. I should have translated that into miles, being a good Englishman, but that's a long ways. So a roaring lion is he's the leader of the pack, okay? And another thing that Peter could have been indicating by calling him a roaring lion was not only his status, but perhaps also his dominance. Because Lucifer, as he was originally called before he fell, before he sinned and God judged him, Lucifer took with him, according to the Word of God, one third of all the angels God created in that rebellion. Satan, you have to understand, is not omnipresent. He cannot be attacking somebody over here on this side of the church and at the same time be tempting somebody over here. He is not, cannot be in more than one place at a time. He is not God. He is not equal to God in power. God is omnipresent, but Satan is not omnipresent. Yet he has so many demons that work with him and they're dominated by him and do his bidding that he can have the appearance, if you will, of omnipresence or the practicality of it. I have no idea if I've ever been tempted by the devil or not, but I know I've been tempted at least by some fallen angels, some demons, on more than one occasion, many occasions. Who knows? Perhaps Satan himself at some point. I don't know, and you don't know, but there is a vast conspiracy in the spiritual realm against you and me. You know, those that have conspiracy theories are made fun of by certain people. And the thing that I always think of when I hear somebody is espousing a particular conspiracy theory is, you know what? They're onto something, they just don't know the extent of it. It's not a conspiracy theory maybe in terms of something that's orchestrated and something that's planned and something that men put into action. But the men that perhaps whoever they are involved are orchestrated like puppets on a string from a master deceiver, Satan himself. So anytime there is evil accomplished and people are drawn together in that evil, I believe Satan is involved. He is a malicious enemy. Now, understand this. When he says he's a roaring lion, that he's walking around seeking whom he may devour, that's not a pretty picture. A number of years ago, my wife and I were given the opportunity to write a manuscript for a book, and it was to be something on akin to the dummy books. You know, you might be, accounting for dummies or something like that, you know, whatever it is. Only something like that. We had to write these little snippets, and the topic was going to be spiritual warfare, something like that. And we got a chapter done and sent it in, and the lady sent it back and said, "Well, I can't publish this. This is just too gruesome." Well, I was commenting on 1 Peter 5:8. We were, and it's pretty gruesome right here. You ever watch National Geographic and a bunch of lions tearing an antelope carcass apart? The blood all over their mane? An adult lion can weigh up to 500 pounds, be 9 feet long. It's an absolute killing machine. A lion will consume 75 pounds of meat at a time. Thing is, they sleep about 20 hours a day because they exert so much energy otherwise, I reckon. They can easily kill zebras and buffaloes. He is a ferocious, merciless foe. And Peter felt his hot breath on that night as Jesus was enduring that trial. But it wasn't from a big ugly creature with horns. It was from a little maiden girl. More than one human being that came to him and mouthed the words that Satan wanted said. And Peter folded up like a tent. But this is a different Peter now. One who has known the taste of defeat, known failure spiritually, but one that has been reclaimed for the glory of God and the work of Christ. And he says, we need to sober up. Because there was a time when he wasn't prepared. He didn't know what he was up against. He didn't take it seriously enough. Now, I put the missing words in the subpoints because I thought this was what was going to happen. There's no way I was going to finish this sermon today. So we'll look at part two next Sunday, and we'll talk more specifically about point two. I guess I had all that information up there before you got wound up and forgot about it. Point two is about defending ourselves, and we'll talk about that next week. But suffice it to say at this juncture, you can't defend yourself until you understand the importance of what you are facing.